Good morning, and thank you for listening to A Time of Hope with highlights of our services last Sunday. In this time of transition, one of our members, Stephen Berger, led our worship service. We very much appreciate his doing that. We would also, of course, invite you to be with us. We meet at 10:30 every Sunday at our church at 101 North Oak. Sunday school is at 9:30. Our sister church, Salem UCC, has services out on Route K at 8:30. And if you don't have a church home, we'd be glad to see you.
Rise for the call to worship. Out of the depths, we cry to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear our voice.
The Spirit breathes upon dry bones.
The Spirit brings life where there is death.
The Spirit brings life where there is or there was death. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe upon us. Remain standing for the prayer of confession, and let's do so in unison. God of life, we confess that we dwell among dry bones. We cling to despair. We speak words that diminish life. We doubt that change is possible. Forgive us when we limit your power. Open our graves of fear and complacency. Breathe your Spirit into us again, that we may live as your people. Amen. If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same Spirit gives you life.
Thanks be to God, who makes us alive in Christ.
Our special music was our senior choir singing Sanctuary of Grace.
Is a room, a quiet place, and in
Carla Clennon reads our morning scriptures, followed by Stephen Berger's message, Can These Dry Bones Live?
Our first lesson comes from Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many upon the valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to become upon you, and cover you with skin, and put the breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and I was commanded, and I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and it looked like you were shooting on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the Son of Man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon me these slain that have may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are whole unto Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean off. Therefore prophesy, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And then I will put my spirit within you, and I shall live, and I will place you in the land of my own. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, says the Lord. That ends our first scripture lesson. The second scripture lesson comes from John, chapter 11, verses 17 through 44. Now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And then many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to him and said, while Mary sat at the house, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. And then even knowing whatever you may ask of the God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he died, yet shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying quietly, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when you heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not come to the village, but in the still of the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary was rising quickly to go out, and they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Then Mary, when he came to her where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came to her with all the weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled.
The best I can tell, it's been about 46 years since I've seen this side of a pulpit on a Sunday morning. Most likely as a member of the youth fellowship doing my part in the youth Sunday. And as I look out over the sanctuary, it's as beautiful from here as it is down in the pews. The wonderful stained glass windows that we've meticulously refurbished to give us a number of years of life left in the church or in the church sanctuary. The Bible over here, I know that same Bible's been here since I've been alive. Maybe not quite. I went and looked. It was donated in 1964 by a couple that gave it as a part of their 50th wedding anniversary at that time. So it's pretty much sat there, I think, since 1964. I've never seen it moved anyway. And I thought for sure if I looked back here enough that I would see one of Reverend Kirchhoff's old pens. But I think everything back here is newer than that. But this sanctuary does mean a lot to me personally. It's the sanctuary that I was baptized in. And Mom, I don't know, were we baptized right here like we have done in the past? You know, that's here. I was confirmed here, right up on the right there, and was married here. Matter of fact, I was standing right there, and Laura looked up at me, and she goes, Are you okay? I said, Yeah. I'd locked my knees, and I was just getting a little wobbly. And so, young men, before you get married, you always say, don't lock your knees. That's not just a bunch of hooey. That means don't lock your knees. But anyway, it is a beautiful sanctuary. It's where Laura and I's sons, Grant and Luke, were baptized and confirmed as well. So, but even more important than all of that is the people that I have known throughout my life here at the church, the support that I've gotten from many of you here today and many others who have gone before to their heavenly home. It's just a blessing that I just, you know, really can't hardly put into words. And I thank you. And really, for our young people today, I would hope that we are that same mentor for them as their faith grows as well. So that's my challenge. Before we get into the sermon context today, is for all of us to lift up our youth and to be there for them, because they will remember that for a lifetime. But before I turn to the sermon, I've got to make a confession. I can't go on until I get this off my chest. Wednesday night, I was sitting down, kind of where John is there, sitting right there, and Ross taps me on the shoulder, Ross Robertson, and he goes, Do you have your sermon written? And I said, No, Ross. I said, I'm going to get up and I'm just going to, whatever the Holy Spirit puts on my heart, I'm going to preach. That's what I'm going to preach on Sunday morning. Well, that wasn't exactly the truth. Matter of fact, it was a lie. I had written my sermon. But so I was really more taking Nehemiah's advice. If you remember Nehemiah from the Old Testament, when the Israelites were being threatened by their enemies, he said, pray to God and post a guard. And so that's kind of the approach that I had is, yes, we do need to, people of faith need to pray, but we also need to take practical steps towards living out our faith. This is the third Sunday in the season of Lent. From the earliest centuries of the church, Lent has been observed as a time of preparation for Easter, when we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just a time that we give up something for a few weeks. Its deeper purpose is to reorient our hearts and our lives so that when Easter arrives, we are ready to receive the good news and have a fresh faith and a renewed hope. Throughout Scripture, we see a reoccurring pattern. Before God acts in a decisive way, there is a season of testing and of preparation. Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses fasted 40 days on a mountain. And Jesus himself spent 40 days in the wilderness before beginning his public ministry. Lent echoes that biblical pattern. It reminds us that the Christian life is not one that avoids the cross. No matter how hard we try, lasting security and comfort in this world will be elusive. Periods of uncertainty and discomfort are just an unavoidable part of our existence on this earth. At one time or another, we'll encounter them. Dreams that go unfulfilled. Health that deteriorates, relationships that can fracture, communities that can divide over a number of different issues, and even churches that can grow weary. Such seasons remind us how fragile our sense of stability can be. As a congregation, we find ourselves in one of those seasons today. We are in the midst of a pastoral transition. Having been a part of this church for many years, and some of you for many more, you and I have experienced such transitions. They are natural and they are inevitable. But each one brings a certain amount of uncertainty, and in some cases, even a little anxiety. Our search process is now underway, and I'm really grateful for Darlis, as the chairman of our search committee, for initiating at the outset of our work the 40 days of prayer, inviting us to approach this moment in our church's history not merely as an organizational task to be accomplished, but as a spiritual journey. In doing so, we ask that the Holy Spirit guide our congregation, leading us in God's time to the right pastor for this community of faith. Moments like this remind us that faith is not only about what we believe during stable times. Faith is about how we can trust God even in the uncertain times. That brings us to today's lesson in the Old Testament. A little bit more about Ezekiel. He was an Old Testament, he was a prophet for sure, but he was a member of a priestly family who, along with many others, had been taken captive from their home in Jerusalem to Babylon. He warned the people that their idolatry and unfaithfulness over the years would bring judgment. It's no wonder that his warnings were largely ignored. After all, it had been 800 years since their ancestors had entered the promised land. Must have seemed like an eternity. To put that in context, our country is celebrating its 250th year this year. This is over three times longer than the United States has been a nation. In spite of their frequent wanderings and unfaithfulness over that time, God always raised up the right judge, the right king, or the right prophet to deliver them. Why would this time be any different? But this time was different. God was fed up. Total destruction at the hands of the Babylonians became a reality. But even in exile, God was at work. He used a foreign, hostile, pagan power to advance his story, to bring hope to his people. The striking vision that that Carla read today is meant not to discourage us, but to encourage us It's to encourage a displaced and despairing people. Ezekiel, in his vision, sees a valley of dry bones. We can kind of visualize that, arid, hot. And they weren't recently dead. They had been long exposed, bleached by the sun, and stripped of all hope. By all earthly measures, they were a lost people, likely relegated to the dustbin of history. After all, they possessed no land. They had no king. The temple was destroyed. They had no security. And maybe most of all, they had no visible promise for a better future. Yet not all was lost. Only through God's mercy can despair be erased, and only God can breathe life into what seems hopeless, bringing about a new beginning for his people. About 400 years later, this is exactly the lens through which we can read today's gospel lesson. It's the story of the raising of Lazarus. In this account, Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, becomes gravely ill. The sisters send word to Jesus, hoping that he would come quickly. After all, Jesus was a family friend. They loved him dearly. And they had actually welcomed him in their home a number of times before. But something unexpected happens in the story. Instead of rushing immediately to Bethany, he dallies around. By the time he arrives, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 years. For 4 days. To those around him, the situation seems beyond hope. The finality of death has fully set in by now. When Martha meets Jesus on the road, she says words that carry both faith as well as grief. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus, who never lets an opportunity go to waste, makes a profound revelation at this point. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." When Jesus approaches the tomb, the gospel tells us something remarkable. Jesus wept. Even though Jesus had the power to bring Lazarus back, even though he knew he was going to bring him back, he nonetheless weeps. He enters into the full grief of those who mourn. Then, standing before the sealed tomb, Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And to the astonishment of everyone present, the man that was once dead walks out of the tomb, still wrapped in his burial cloth. But this miracle is more than just a dramatic moment in the story. It's actually a pivotal point of the story in John. It's a turning point that sets into motion the final events of Jesus' life on earth. After witnessing this miracle, the religious authorities began to actively plot his death. Ironically, the act of giving life to Lazarus ultimately sets in motion the efforts to kill Jesus on the cross. There's also some important distinctions to make here. Lazarus was raised from the dead. When he was raised from the dead, he returned to his earthly life. But when Jesus rises on Easter, he will not simply return to life as it was. He will be resurrected into a new life that death can never touch again. Lazarus' story is a foreshadowing of the greater victory that God has in store for the world. Also, when Lazarus comes out of the tomb, Jesus says to those who are standing nearby, "Unbind and let him go." Jesus gave life, but the community has been tasked with the responsibility to remove the burial cloth. It's a powerful image for the church today. God brings new life for sure, but the community participates in helping people step fully into that life. And perhaps that is also part of what God is asking of us in this season. Just as God brought life to dry bones to those in exile and raised Lazarus from the grave, God continues to work in the midst of uncertainty and loss today. Our congregation is walking through our own valley of sorts. It's a time of transition, of waiting, and of questions about our own future as a church. Transitions are never easy. They stir anxiety, as we said before, raise doubts, and can even make faithful people feel unsettled and uneasy. Yet the same God who promises new life in Scripture is the same God that promises to be present in our lives today, individually and as a church. And that's why the 40 days of prayer I referred to earlier is so important. It's a tangible way for us as an entire community to turn to God together, to seek His guidance and wisdom. God's Spirit is leading us toward the person He has chosen to shepherd our congregation into the next season of life and ministry. We are invited to trust the God who restores hope, even when the path seems uncertain. Just as Ezekiel's vision encouraged Israel, and as Jesus brought new life to Lazarus, God invites us to step forward in faith, believing that He can bring renewal, unity, and life to our church family. As we continue through this Lenten season, remember, Lent is not a path around the cross, it's a journey through it. Just as Israel faced exile, and just as Lazarus laid in a tomb, we too encounter seasons of uncertainty, loss, and waiting. God brings life to what seems lifeless. God brings hope to places of despair. God restores what seems lost. And God calls each of us to participate in His work through prayer, patience, and faithful trust. Our life in Christ is not a spectator sport. Let us move forward with courage and hope, confident that the God who raised Lazarus and breathed life into dry bones is at work here in our shared mission. May we approach the days ahead with faith, trusting that God will bring resurrection and new life far beyond anything that we can imagine. Amen.